I would like to share with you the fact that we had our first in the series of faith in God, first in a series of messages on the faith in God last Sunday. And this Sunday, we're going to think together about Christian faith makes a difference. Anne Watson tells a delightful story about her mother's family in Tennessee. Grandma was a country school teacher, and her brother Ed was a county lawyer. Ed was a big man. He stood over 6 feet in his stocking feet. He didn't look like he was a very smart person. Ann Watson says, "Why, just to look at Ed, you'd feel sorry for the man. You'd think, here's a soul to be especially kind to." Well, you know, Ed cleaned up on this. He had a little office in the town right on the Arkansas border, and he handled all the law for miles around, and there wasn't much of that. He made up the difference by being a moonshiner. One night, a man came to Ed's office and asked for help. Well, Ed wasn't doing much at the time. He asked how he might be of service to the man, and the man said, "Well, Sheriff got me for stealing a pig." Ed said, "Oh, did you do it?" And his client answered, "Yeah." Ed said, "Where's the pig now?" His client says, "Well, it's in my smokehouse. I got no money to pay you." So Ed took this under consideration, and he said, "Well, give me half of the pig, and then I'll get you off." Well, the next morning, in court, Ed had the first, he was first on the docket. He put his hands on the Bible and swore to tell the truth. And then he stood up tall and glared at the judge. "Your Honor, there ain't any more pig in this man's smokehouse than there is in mine. Your Honor, I think that he ought to be dismissed." And so he got him off. Well, Ed was telling the truth after fashion, because the other half of the pig was in his smokehouse. In Washington, they say that he put a little spin on the situation. In politics, you know, when the truth is unpalatable, you send for a spin master to honeycoat the truth and make it more digestible. And we all do that from time to time, don't we? Stop and think about it. All parents think their babies are beautiful, right? And they expect you to share that opinion. But what if they don't? We don't share that opinion. What do we do? Comedian Jeff Foxworthy calls these unfortunate children high babies. Because when you meet a kind of homely baby that you can't stand, can't say anything nice about, to the parents, you say, "Hi, baby." Or you might say, "Oh, what a cute outfit he's got on." After a visit to the doctor, a woman told her husband, "Honey, the doctor said that I am very distraught and my condition is very difficult, and that it is essential for me to go to the Caribbean and down on the beaches there and swim in the ocean, and then we got to go to Aspen, Colorado, and then he told me that I should buy a new mink coat." Well, the husband immediately called the doctor. "What do you mean with all this stuff?" he said. And the doctor said, "And especially going to the Caribbean and the Aspen and the mink coat and so forth." And the doctor said, "I didn't tell her that. I told her to take frequent baths and plenty of fresh air and to be sure to dress in warm clothes." You see, the wife put a little spin on the medical condition. Now contrast the role of the spin master with the open sincerity of the Apostle Paul in our scripture for this morning in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the first through the fifth verses. And Paul writes, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God." Paul was one of the wisest, most talented men who ever lived. He is one of the, if not the most quoted man in history. Even Shakespeare pales in comparison. Yet Paul spoke simply and directly when he taught the truth about Christ. He wanted people to experience not the power of his oratory, but the power of God. Paul knew that the Corinthians loved big words and complex logic. He also knew that there were those who gave the people what they wanted. But Paul had decided that this would undermine the message that he brought. To shape the message or the presentation of the message to please the audience would be wrong. He wanted converts, not compliments. There are some lessons we can draw from Paul's approach to the Gospels. Lessons we can carry with us all through our life journey. We have to start with the fact that the gospel is true. It doesn't need to be defended. The gospel is true. We don't need a spin master when we are talking about things of faith. They're real. What is the gospel, or the good news, we might say? I believe it can be summed up in three verses in the Bible. Just three verses. First, the first verse is Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the second verse is John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life." And then the third one is Luke, the 10th chapter and the 27th verse. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." You and I may believe this or that about the scripture and about life in general, but these three statements cannot be disputed. They are true. They don't need to be defended. They only need to be lived. There are people in our society who spend too much time and energy defending God as if God needed to be defended. You and I may believe this or that about the scriptures and about life in general, but these three statements cannot be disputed. They are true. They don't need to be defended. They only need to be lived. There are people in our society who spend too much of their energy in defending God. The esteemed space scientist Dr. Wernher von Braun received many cards and letters over the years from people who believe that space exploration is against the Creator's wishes. NASA calls it scripture mail. These correspondents warned the scientists to cease this dangerous, godless folly. Well, Von Braun is an Episcopalian, and he said, one lady wrote that God doesn't want man to leave the earth, and she was willing to bet him $10 that we wouldn't make it. He says, I answered that as far as I knew, the Bible said nothing about space flight, but it certainly was clear against gambling. Why are some people so threatened by scientific discoveries? Don't they know that truth is from God, wherever it may be found? The notable church father, Justin Martyr, settled the matter once and for all when he wrote, whatever has been uttered or right by any person in any place belongs to us Christians. Christian faith does not need defenders, for it is never in conflict with the truth. Marilyn Vos Sullivan, the brilliant woman who reportedly has the highest IQ ever recorded, writes a syndicated column in which she answers tricky questions from people who will want to benefit from her intelligence. Someone wrote and asked her what was the most powerful idea that she knew of. And she replied that truth was the most powerful idea she knew of, because it is not affected by how we relate to it. Whether or not we know it, or whether or not we agree with it, doesn't matter, because truth is still true. Marilyn is right on target. Truth is powerful. You and I believe the truth, that truth from God. God does not need to be protected from the onward march of science. God is true and God is real, and God doesn't need to be defended with lofty rhetoric or blind defiance of reality. The gospel is true. It doesn't need to be defended. The good news of Christ does not need to be reshaped to fit the spirit of the times. Unfortunately, today, modern society has tried to redefine the truths of our Christian faith. They say it's all right to break the Ten Commandments. If it feels good, do it, as long as no one gets hurt. At the core of this new morality is the idea that there are no absolute values. Everything is relative. Nothing is set in concrete. There was a time when most Americans accepted absolute standards. They might disagree on what those absolutes were, but they knew that some things were really right or wrong. According to the Gallup poll, however, it says that 70% of Americans reject moral absolutes. In an article in Christianity Today, writer Tim Stafford told about a pastor friend of his, Stephen Belinsky, who starts a confirmation class with a jar full of beans. He asks his students to guess how many beans are in the jar, and then on a big pad of paper, they all write down their estimates. Then next to those estimates, he helps them to make another list of their favorite songs. When the lists are complete, he reveals the actual number of the beans in the jar. Well, the whole class looks over the guesses to see which estimate was closest to being right. Belinsky then turns to the list of favorite songs, and he asks, and which one of these is closest to being right? And then the students protest that there is no right answer. A person's favorite song is purely a matter of taste. And then Belinsky, who holds a doctor's degree in philosophy from Notre Dame asks, when you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans or more like choosing your favorite song? Always, Belinsky says, from old as well as young, he gets the same answer. Choosing one's faith is more like choosing a favorite song. Then he has to show them that our Christian faith is an absolute, and it always will be an absolute. Our Christian faith makes a difference that really matters. I know some people who say that our Christian faith is the same as being a Buddhist or a Hindu or some other religion, but it isn't true. Our Christian faith gives us the hope and love and direction and freedom and strength to live lives of meaning and purpose and happiness. I've lived all over the world, and I have seen the fear people have of their gods. I'm talking about these stone gods and everything else. And I've seen the people take their food and put it to the stone god to seek the stone god's, to seek his favor and his approval. But the real difference was made real right here in our church some years ago. As many of you know, we have a Cambodian member, Hui Koon, who came from Cambodia, came over and learned English as a second language, went on to college and became a Christian. Hui Koon's families are all Buddhists. Hui Koon became a Christian, and in 1989, she was about to take her exam to become a registered nurse. Her father said, 1989 was a year where she should not attempt anything because she would fail according to the teachings of Buddha and her birthday. She told her father that God was with her and she would succeed. She took her exams and passed them with flying colors. She told me that her Christian faith gives her strength and help and direction in life. And she's free from the superstitions and fear of making some god angry. Her Christian faith makes a difference in her life as it does in mine and yours. But more than making a difference, it gives us power. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the first through the fifth verses, my speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Christian faith gives us power and gives us poise. It gives us purpose. When you know that behind this world is a loving God, and that God is personally involved in our world, and that we are God's own children, it does something to us. It invigorates us. It gives us a sense of meaning and direction. In Maya Angelou's book, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now, she tells of a lesson she learned many years ago from our voice teacher, Frederick Wilkerson. Frederick Wilkerson asked Mela to read a passage from a book entitled Lessons in Truth. This passage ended with a simple line, God loves you, loves me. God loves me. Each time Mela read it in just the manner she thought Wilkerson wanted, but each time insisted that she read it again. Finally, on the seventh read-through, Mela began to cry. She realized the truth of what she was reading. As she said, I knew that if God loved me, then I could do wonderful things. I could try great things. I could learn great things. I could achieve great things. Many of the greatest people who have ever lived will give the same testimony. Christian faith does not need the services of a spin master. It is true. It does not need to be defended. It is true. It does not need to be redefined. It is true. It gives us power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God so loved the world.